Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
It is customary for us in this church to stand for the reading of the Word of God as an issue of respect for the Word, so would you please? I'm going to be reading out of Ephesians, and there's a passage of scripture that I'm going to add to this that is not going to be on the screen. Just to be clear, I'm not adding to the scripture. It's a scripture, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14, and actually 15 as well now. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that would be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. And this is the verse 15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Skipping down to verse 17, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. For we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Father, I pray your anointing this morning on your word and that you'd open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to begin with a picture. We are in the series entitled Lies, or The Lies. We talked last week about the lies that are told about us, either that we are such a nature that nothing needs to be ever changed. God just loves us the way we are. And while God does love us, there are certain things that absolutely need to change within us, and that requires repentance and confession. The other lie we are told sometimes is that our sin or our errors are so deep and so profound that nothing can fix us and we run from God. The truth is that we have issues, every single one of us, have things that have been damaged and need God's grace to overcome and his Holy Spirit. The greater thing is that we are loved more than we could ever imagine by God, and he desires to see those changes within us. Today, I want to talk about the lies about our world. This picture I want to put up is a guy named Percival Lowell. He was an astronomer. Good-looking mustache. Got to give him that. Interesting eyes. And we'll come back to that. But that's when you just kind of stick in your head there for a little bit as we continue and lean into this conversation today. What we're talking about here today is basically discernment. We're in a society right now that it's hard to discern anything anymore. We have a technology that is so easily to fool us, from deep fake videos and audios to just so many, what one person would refer to as a cacophony of voices and opposite views. Interesting enough, T.S. Eliot, who was a writer before the internet, made this statement back then, where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we've lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we've lost in information? In other words, we're so overflowed, and this was before the internet, with data, information, various perspectives and things that we can't even live life, and we no longer have, with all this information, we no longer have truly knowledge or wisdom. How do we obtain such? Well, we'll talk about that a bit today, but W.B. Yeats, a poet from way back, had a perspective on this. His view is, if suffering brings wisdom, I would wish to be less wise. So yes, our experiences, our sufferings can bring us wisdom. They can bring us insight, and that is one of the ways that we learn. But are there other things that can assist us in this? Is there another way, short of pain and agony, to gain discernment or understanding? A friend of mine and I were talking recently. We were talking about his children at one point, and said something in regards to, I think the kid had said something about the lie. And it hit him the way the kid said it, that we talk about the truth, and that's the case. There is the truth. But everything else is not the lie. It's usually the lies. Everything else are lies about the truth. There are not multiple truths, despite what you've been told, or alternate facts. There is the truth. And the truth is inexorably wrapped up in the nature of God himself and the understanding of the world that he shaped. There's not your truth or my truth. There are not truths, plural. There is the truth. Everything else are lies or attempt to distort or to distract or to tear down that truth and create something that is, in fact, not truth. Another thing that would be looked at is, that I want to offer you today is that truth spoken in exclusion to other truths is, in fact, a lie. When we offer a truth, but it's an exclusion of another truth, it ends up with bad thinking or wrong thinking. This is a theological moment, so I'll check our theologians in the room here. But, is Jesus God or is he man? And the answer is a simple three-letter word, yes. How does that work? Our Western mind wants to, break that down. But it's wrapped together. He is 100% God. He's 100% man. Now, I'm not trying to take you in a deep theological conversation, so if your brain's already tweaking out, just give it a rest for this moment. But the point is, if we say he's just God, we have a serious problem, because then he can't be sacrificed for us. If we say he was just man, we have a serious problem. He can't be sacrificed for us. There's something about that that enraptures both. If you are told that on the way here this morning, I pulled off to the side of the road and I shot someone and killed them, and therefore I'm a murderer, and that's the truth that you know. But if it's an exclusion to the other truth of the fact that I pulled over to the side of the road and yes, I shot and I killed someone who was in the process of cutting off the head of a small child, and I stopped them from doing that, then that changes it. Truth set in exclusion to other truth becomes, in fact, a lie. And so we need to be conscious of that. I would also say that the difference between true and almost true is extreme. If something is almost true, it is in fact a lie. There is truth and there are lies. This passage of scripture that we're looking at is talking about maturity. It's talking about growing up and becoming something of an adult in the spiritual sense of the word. No immaturity, not tossed about and blown about, which is an imagery of being on a stormy sea. But there's something stable. I almost feel like this should be read as a mantra at some point in time, this verse 14, that we should do it like a 12-step program thing and all say together, we will no longer be immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. I think that maybe we ought to start every service with that until it soaks into our brain somewhat that we're not going to permit that to happen. When it comes to so many of the things that we're facing, social media, for example, that can overwhelm us. I don't post on social media. Basically, what I'm doing here right now is my posting and what I'm presenting to you. When I do that, I'm very careful about what I do with that. I research it. I examine it. I take very close looks at what I'm doing. Do you do the same with what you're doing in your posting and what you're talking to your neighbors about? Well, no, I don't. I'm not handling the Word of God. I'm just posting. You are handling the Word of God in a way. You are probably the only scripture those individuals may ever see or read. So what you do with that, I think, becomes critically important. How do we handle technology? That's a beginning point of discernment. Now, let me be clear. I'm an early adopter of tech. I love technology. I really enjoy it. I there's some great tools with it, and I love that stuff. But I'm also have been cognizant from way back that the symbol that is most ubiquitous in our technology is an apple with a bite taken out of it. Does that evoke anything for anybody? Okay. That increasingly we're in a world that is looking at technology as its savior, that we view these things now, and some of the people who are heavily in the tech, as far as some of our key leaders with this, I think increasingly see themselves, especially with AI and other things coming along, as being gods in themselves or achieving or reaching for that type of thing. Now, let me be clear. I'm not against AI either, particularly if it happens to be listening right now. I'm in favor. I am pro. Don't come after me, okay? Some of the top people in this area have said that this literally threatens mankind and could cause that type of thing. I don't run in fear over that. But how do we handle the technology? Do we discern anything, or do we just, as I would have early on, just take every new tech that's out there, the newest, the best, the brightest? Do we process and discern whether that should be applicable in our lives or in our children's lives? I think we can learn something from some Amish guys. You've seen the horse and buggy maybe on occasion if you've been in Pennsylvania or Ohio, you know, and guys in the severe clothing and all. And you've been told that these traditional Christian groups think that technology is bad. But that's not true. That's not how they think. They're just really doing something that all of us should do. They practice discernment. When an Amish community member is interested in using a new technology, the community asks whether it will be helpful or harmful to relationships in the community. In one case, one of the community members wanted to bring a hay baler in, a mechanical one. But the question was, what does that do when the workers no longer had to work with each other and their connection and communication? Another individual wanted to run propane gas into his family's bedroom so that each could have a light in their room at night, a reasonable request. But the community wondered whether this would separate the family in the evening, where they previously shared the evening together in the living room. They rejected, the community, both ideas based on a relational context. You and I can come to different conclusions about the Amish and their technology, but we should ask some of the same questions. Does it help our relationships or harm them? How will this smartphone or this social media app, what will that do to me, or what will that do to my 12-year-old child when I give that to my child? Will this subscription, you know, make things better or worse in regards to how I'm supposed to function and operate? This whole concept is something to be considered in how we apply what we do. Now, there are several other things I would want to draw out of this particular scripture. It talks about speaking the truth in love. This leads to another issue. There's a reason why they're specifically asking about speaking the truth in love. You can speak the truth, and you can love. And those two are supposed to go together. When we only love without any structure or guidelines around it, again, an exclusion to the rest, it becomes a very soft, very fuzzy, very difficult and dangerous thing. When we speak the truth only without love or without care or concern, then we end up with something completely different. we end up with a type of harsh, ugly type of thing. Love divorced from truth becomes something very different very quickly. Love without truth, truth without love. This is why the writer says that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Those items going together. You can't divorce that from itself. You can't separate those items, or it becomes a completely different type of thing. This passage talks also about hardened hearts of the Gentiles, and it sounds at first like this is really pumping up the Christians in the first half, and I always think when I'm reading this that someone who's not a Christian or someone who doesn't know the church looks at that and says, okay, wow, they're cool and the rest of these guys are horrible. No, we're being told to not be what the Gentiles are. Hopelessly confused, hardened in their hearts. And the language that's being used there is like not having feeling any longer. The individuals they were talking to would have been individuals who would have either been atheists or would have believed in gods, that the gods themselves were highly immoral. Therefore, they didn't believe in any standards. They weren't willing to be accountable to anything. And so there was a hardness, like unfeeling parts of them that couldn't feel any longer. The part that talks about being dark and everything else actually has a hardening aspect as well, too, to a bone that's been broken, and then the break that's been healed is actually harder and less responsive than the original break. This whole thing of how Gentiles are acting is how we're supposed to not act. Here's a few pointers I want to offer to you in regards to how we process and discern various things. One of the things is this: check your source. Whenever I'm reading an article, whenever I'm reading a person or listening to an interview, I want to look up, I want to find out what's their background, what's their biography, what's their history, what were their influences, what are their biases. It doesn't mean I can't receive what they're saying. Like they said, even a clock is right, what, twice a day or something like that, a broken clock. So it doesn't stop me from it, but I want to know what influenced them, what shaped them. The second thing I would say is go to multiple sources, multiple views. If you're listening to only one thing constantly, you're probably in trouble from being overwhelmed from just that source. When I was in college, I would read 4 newspapers a day. This is pre-internet. And there were 4 differing views. And whatever usually they all agreed upon, I found to be true. The others were more biases that I could filter out. Check the source. Be clear of where it's at. Go from multiple sources. And so that you don't get confused on things anymore. There are some sources I completely avoid. There's a couple of sports things I've clicked on because there's this sensational type of thing that's being offered up. And so I click on it. And it's every single time I've clicked on it, it's just garbage. Recently, up until recently, I would get a flood of Lions posts of something dramatic. The Lions are about to do this, or Lions have just done this. Lately, I don't care anymore, okay? But I mean, at the time, I did. And I'd click on it every single time. It was someone's supposition of what they should do or shouldn't do. Be watchful of that type of thing and the different things of what they want to bring into play on that. The other thing I want to talk to you about on this is something called confirmation bias. Confirmation bias is when we have a bias and then we filter all of their information to match that bias, or we look only for information that will confirm our bias. Christians don't do this. Christians do this. I'm not talking about a bias towards faith or something of that nature. That's fine. We should still have that bias, and our biases can be good biases. But if we're only looking and only seek and only find those things that reinforce a certain bias we have, especially when it's not an issue of faith, it's an issue of politics, it's an issue of personal relationships, something else like that, it becomes problematic. The guy I showed you earlier, Percival Lowell, this is an interesting guy. He was actually really well known, and a lot of his stuff came to some great things. He was the one, actually, his calculations helped us to find, I think it was Pluto or Neptune. I know that was really a big import to most of us, but you know, he found that. He did a number of other things, but he had one issue when it came to the planet Venus. he's looking at Venus, and he's doing it in the daytime. And as a result, he has to do something with his telescope that to get it properly to do that. Well, as he's viewing the planet, he begins to see certain radius of lines and spokes type thing coming off of it. And he presents these findings. And it's strange because Venus has a very, very heavy cloud cover, so you can't really look through. But he's seeing this. And so he publishes these findings. Well, the problem is nobody else can duplicate these findings of this radiation of spokes and wheels that are on the planet. Time goes by, and finally realize what was going on, and it's a problem still today somewhat. When you work your telescope to that degree of focus in the daylight, in that setting, what happens is it turns into type of the same thing ophthalmologists use to examine the back of your eye, and it reflects the shadow of your retina. And so what he actually was seeing were his own veins, the shadow of his own veins being superimposed on the planet, and he's charting his own eye. That's confirmation bias. You find proof, but all it is really is a reflection of your own self and your own bias and your own views. It's not proof at all. How do we avoid some of these things? Well, here's another thing, King. If you type into Google and say, "Where is wisdom found?" you're going to find a long list of the same thing. And it's Job chapter 28. I want to put this passage up for you. "But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding?" I find it fascinating that Google is Christian, you know. Now, if you're discerning, you would discern that was sarcasm, okay? It's not. But all the reads first come up. Now, part of it's because it's an actual quote, and so it probably triggered that. But I think it's interesting that when we Google where's wisdom, it turns to the Bible. And the same way that we should also turn to the Bible. I want to suggest to you a process of, for want of a better term, devotional, that I practiced when I was a young person. Proverbs has 31 chapters, and you could read one of those chapters every day. And you do that over and over again. It's a book on wisdom. It's a book that teaches you discernment. And it gives you an understanding of things. When we look at something like Proverbs, or we look at Scripture as a whole, it's something that can instruct us. It's something that can give us guidance as to what's going on. So let's look at Proverbs just to start with. Proverbs 12:15 tells us the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. A wise man listens to advice, and the New Life Translation says, "Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others." When we're trapped in our cave, tapping on our keyboard, and we're not listening to any other voices, it totally seems right to us. It's only when we're in community, it's only when we seek others' input and are open to that input, trusted sources, not just any source, trusted sources who we've checked what influences them, that there's a broader perspective and we become aware of not only our own fallacies, but of other situations. Proverbs 15:22, it goes on and says, "Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success." 11:14 of Proverbs, "Without wise leadership, a nation fails. There is safety in having many advisors." Proverbs 24:6 says, "So don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having what? Many advisors." Now again, not ones that are just randomly picked. I want any idiot off the street to inform me. We choose those wisely. For me, that's been a number of friends over the years, some who are present in this congregation, some who are not. The elders, I'm constantly discussing things and opening things there. On Tuesday, we gather with a team of within the staff here, a creative team, to shape even what we're talking about here. And I say what I'm speaking about talking, and I have them filter back. And it's saved you guys from hearing some really stupid things, okay, sometimes, okay? And probably introduced a few. But we consult together. I have referenced this passage so many times about having many advisors, that you look at what your source is, that you get it from differing sources, that you check your own confirmation bias, that you also would draw in, though, to counsel from me. This is what being in a community can mean, and that you're thoughtful of who those are. Now, I'm going to toss in two other things I'll say to you as just a practical aspect. I also watch for what I call slanted adjectives or verbs. In other words, if an article is telling me and talking about our brave soldiers and contrasting that with the murderous pigs on the other side, they're trying to get me to do something, to identify with our soldiers. Instead of just saying American soldiers did this and so-and-so soldiers did that, it's our, and not just our, I identify, but it's our brave soldiers, contrasted with the murderous pigs on the other side. Watch for those slanted adjectives or those slanted language or that demeaning language that's being used. It's trying to put you in a position of viewpoint. The first mission trip we ever had out of this church was years back. And first one, Australia. You know, not like going to Toronto. We went on the other side of the world. The local newspaper was interested in that a bit, and so they came and interviewed, which I was a little leery about because I know how these things can be different than what happened in the event. And sure enough, I read the article later, and the journalist, not wanting to be, they're not trying to be bad, but put it as one of the young ladies, the statement was not what she said, it was so-and-so said this, smiling knowingly. And just that little twist of it put a sense of arrogance behind what this young woman was conveying when no arrogance was present. Watch the slanted adjectives. The other thing I would say is be careful of dehumanizing language. Those of you of the Vietnam era, you didn't fight on the Viet Cong or North Vietnamese. You fought gooks. My father in World War II fought Japs. That type of dehumanizing language made it easier to kill people. After all, they're not really humans. And if they're not really humans, we can do to them whatever we want or whatever is appropriate by our terms. The same language is being used today in our country to dehumanize and demean people. It's been used against Christians, okay? It's used against the enemies of Christians. Oh, Christians don't have enemies? Yeah, we seem to think that we do, and we seem to think we have a lot of them, even though we know that our ultimate enemy is one who influences those people. Look at those languages. Be watchful of what's being said. Psalm 119 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And this is the other point I'd bring to you. Do you soak in the scriptures? Are you pre-soaked before you go and engage in conversations? Acts 17 says, the very night believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were very open-minded. They eagerly listened to his message. And then this portion, they says, they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were speaking the truth. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if they're speaking the truth. They were soaked. The Bereans had a particular desire to know if God is real or not. Now, not all of us are heavy readers, maybe, but there's audiobooks. There's taking the conversation we had today and taking it home and talking about it. I know some of you do that at lunchtime or later. There's taking the passages we talked about and taking a look at it now and reading it yourself. You should be doing those things to verify that whoever's on this platform is speaking the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, including our wrong confirmation biases. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. If you're not reading scripture, if you're not soaking yourself, even if it's just Proverbs, a chapter a day, then you are prone to be tossed around by every new wave that comes along. And you're not growing up. And you're not mature. And this is what leads us to not speak the truth. More than anything else, I see this as a problem in the church, capital C and small c today, that we're not speaking the truth. We're not caught with the idea of discernment at all. The Bereans search for those things. We're told in Hebrews that the word of God is like a two-edged sword that cuts to the heart of the matter. It divides and shapes and can bring us to an awareness of who we are. The truth matters to God. Ten Commandments, one of the top ten. Truth is in the midst of that. Don't bear false witness. Also translated as don't lie. In the New Testament, Jesus says he is the truth. In John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. All else is distortion, distraction, and deception. There is the truth. And we as Christians are supposed to be the people of truth, not just in what we pass on to others and communicate, but in our own lives, how we live that out. This is why being part of a community is so important, because it's in that aspect that we challenge each other, that we can grow when we speak the truth in love. Again, if all we're doing is love, 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 you're just an affirming, you're just a great person, God loves you and thinks you're the very best, and so do I, then that's a problem. It's warping the truth. If all we're doing is applying the truth, well, you know, you got this problem, I got a list for you here right now, go and deal with it and come back and talk to me later. There's no love in that. That kills. You can't have one without the other, or it gets warped and distorted. Not just love, not just truth, but we are to speak the truth in love. And in that, transformation takes place. There's a word. The word is cacophony. Cacophony is the sense that there's all these sounds around, and there's all these disparate voices, and it's almost overwhelming, the sense of the word. When I fly, I always take two sets of headsets with me. One is just a non-electronic one I can plug in if my primaries fail. It's happened before, and I plug that one in, and I can still hear, but it's not noise canceling. And so there's still the aircraft sounds, there's still all the coughs in the air and everything else going around, and the volume is really low. I can turn the volume up, but all it does is increase the volume to all the other volume that's around me, and it's kind of a mess. I really love my headphones that are electronic, that are noise canceling. As I put those on, and then with a flick of a switch, they cancel out the other sounds, and suddenly I can hear clearly what I'm trying to listen to, of music or an article or entertainment of whatever type it is. You and I are in the same situation in this world. We have all these voices. We have all this distraction. We have all these things shouting for our attention. And we try to turn up the voice of God louder. And that's not the way to do it. It's to turn those others down. It's to put on some noise canceling that cancels out the other things. It's to find a quiet place, some place where you're meditating on Scripture, where you're able to pray, where you're able to think clearly before you engage with the media and the technology and the voices that surround us, that cancel those things out so that we can quiet in that point of time and say, okay, God, what are you saying to me in this moment? What is it that you're speaking? It's amazing. The flip of a switch, and suddenly I can hear the thing I'm trying to hear, and the other voices fade. Flip the switch. Flip the switch. Tune in to the voice of God. Hear what he's saying to you. Approach the whole issue of truth differently. Realize that we're supposed to be the people of truth because we've been given the truth that Jesus identifies as the truth. Think before we send these things on. Think before we speak. Imagine you're handling the word of God and speaking to 1,000 people, and approach that carefully. Don't sit in your cave and isolate with just your own biases. Be a part of a community. Seek out trusted advisors, many of them. Gather those things. Share those ideas. Don't be threatened by them. Job, I referenced earlier, is what comes up with the Google search, ironically. And I'm not going to read you the whole chapter 28, but it's something worth reading. It's an interesting poem that Job, in the midst of things, of his own struggles and his own pain, stops. And he starts off by saying, people know where to mine silver and how to refine gold. They know where to dig iron from the earth. And he goes into this whole thing of like searching for something and going after it. And you're not sure what he's talking about, this mine shaft being sunk in the deepest regions of earth. And they descend on ropes and they're looking down below and where the earth is like melted by fire. And there's treasures that a falcon's eye can't observe, as sharp as it is, and a lion as brave as he is can't find. And people know how to tear all these things apart, these tunnels, and it keeps going about this treasure. And then you realize what he's talking about. He says, but where do people find wisdom? Where do they find understanding? Where do we search these things out? It can't be found amongst the living. He goes on with more discussion. Then he says, even destruction and death say, we've heard only rumors of where wisdom can be found. God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found. The last few lines says that God lays out the laws. Then he saw wisdom and evaluated. He set it in place and examined it thoroughly. And this is what he says to all humanity. And this is the last line of that Pullman of that chapter. This is what he says to all humanity, but particularly to those people of faith called by his name, who when we speak, people think that's what Christians believe. That's what God would say. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. To paraphrase a good friend's minister who's been here before, Abdu Murray, we need to not just be people of the truth. We need to embrace the truth. We need to pursue the truth, no matter where it goes, even when it leads us into uncomfortable places, even when it leads us to challenge our own thinking, even when it challenges us in hard ways that causes us pain, that costs us something, and we don't want to see that, and we don't want to do that, and we don't want to be in that spot, and so we shove it away and we find all sorts of other biased reasons as to why we don't have to believe this thing that would leave us so discomforted, that would challenge so many relationships, that might even break hearts in the process. I have a friend that hurts terribly so, a child that struggles, and I so want to believe that if I just embrace this thing, that somehow God will approve of that, and I can affirm or embrace them and affirm that, and I look for the biases, I look for the ways to do it, but I'm separating the truth from love, and all I do is destroy with that. There are things in my own self that I look and I say, no, that's not true. That's a good thing for me. I have a right to that thing, and God wants me to have that thing. And I find all the reasons why that somehow Scripture supports that when it doesn't. It's not easy. It's not easy pursuing truth. And it's not easy speaking the truth in love. But the alternative is to become something other than what we've been called to be as people and as a community. So, Father, this morning I pray, I plead with you, God, that your Holy Spirit would enter into this church, would enter into the church in this country, that we'd be cease the divisions and the squabbles, that, Lord, we would seek your truth. And that when we find that truth, no matter how uncomfortable it may make us, that we would utter it then, and that alone, and the complete truth. And we do that with your grace and your love, so that not only would we see others changed, but ultimately we would become the people and the church that you died for.
Humility, test our thoughts and our
take these things with you. Look at the scriptures. See if what I'm saying is true. Check it. But pursue truth wherever it leads you, no matter how difficult, how painful. It's the only real way of salvation, and it's the only way for those of us who call ourselves very carefully, with great humility and thoughtfully, and even very quietly, Christians, followers after the ways of Christ. There'll be those up front for prayer if you'd like to come forward after the service. Father, as we continue into this conversation, I pray, Lord, that you would guide us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd shape the conversations around the dinner table and the quiet reflections we have as we sit in our quiet spaces and cancel out the noise about us and tune into your voice. I pray that your Spirit would really, truly shape us as a church and as a people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.